The scripture reading will be taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 8. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
The thought occurred to me when we were singing the third verse of that song, Jesus Loves Me. Mentions in it the phrase, children near and children far. And of course that song we usually consider to be a song for children, physical children, although it's a song really for all of God's children. The thought occurred to me that was, God loves those people that are not yet followers of His, even as He loves His followers. Because God loves all men. I know this is the time of year whenever families get together. No doubt there are members of Eastside that are traveling, that are away from home. It's kind of a special time for families in that regard. This thought also occurs to me every year when I see the signs on church marquees and different places, that Jesus is the reason for the season. It's quite a play on words. And I never can help but think this. Why does there have to be, at the minds of some people, a season for Jesus? Every day should be the season for Jesus. The Lord's Day comes once every week. We are afforded the opportunity and the blessing of assembling together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we really love our Savior, then we will strive to make that a habit, if you will. Although I hesitate to use it, the word habit, to describe it. It should be more than that. Similar perhaps to the way that we come home to our families. And I know that a lot of you have family that are visiting and so on. Thought occurs to me that we have a granddaughter in Seattle, Washington, one down in Orlando, Florida, and one over here in Knoxville, believe it or not. So families do get together, and of course it is a time. Anytime, I suppose, in one manner of looking at it, anytime that people think more about Christ and more about religion, then the better off we are. I know that Christ talked to Nicodemus, for example, about being near the kingdom. And that's not the only place where Christ talked about people being near the kingdom, which implies that it's possible to be near the kingdom or far away from the kingdom, meaning that an individual is closer to be a follower of Christ. But at any rate, thanks again for the opportunity to share lessons with you. And it's always my hope, and most all gospel preachers I know, is that we'll discuss something this evening that when you leave here you will feel strengthened to some degree or the other, that it will be something that you can use. And of course, if we follow through with that determination, then it's going to be based upon the principles in the Word of God. I want to use an illustration here, and have patience with me just a moment, that sort of confirms the lesson that we have to discuss this evening. Just this past week, in fact only just two or three days ago, I read an article, and as most of you know, I follow the news in almost every day about Islam. And there was a school in Virginia where one of the teachers had her children writing the Shahada, which is the rule of faith, to become a Muslim. In fact, to become a Muslim, all you have to do is to repeat that rule of faith, that Shahada as they describe it, and you are a Muslim. And it's a very simple rule of faith. It simply says that Allah is God and Muhammad is His messenger. The school teacher was having her children write it in calligraphy. Well, when some of the parents got home, when it got home to some of the parents, there was hundreds of them, according to the article, that were really upset about it and went to the school and the school board and really complained about it. This columnist that I was reading this account by generally agreed with the fact that the teacher didn't act in very good way in doing that. And he went on to describe that, but we're not getting into the article itself so much as a statement that he made toward the end of that article. And that statement was simply this. It was just a very short sentence when he said, in describing those parents being upset with it, he said, to be terrified of words is irrational. Now think about that for a moment, folks. He was saying that those parents were irrational because they were concerned with what she had asked her kids to do. And evidently there was a lot of people that did it, which, as far as I'm concerned, more power to them. But just that statement, to be terrified of words, by implication he's saying that words don't mean all that much. You should never be afraid of words. And the first thing that popped in my mind was this. What the Bible says about word, the Word. And the fact that Almighty God chose the Word, words if you will, to convey His plan of salvation to humanity. Talking about being afraid of words, are terrified of words. What about when the surgeon comes out and says it's cancer and there's nothing that can be done for it? What about when the surgeon comes out and says she'll have or he'll have about a week to live or a month to live or 3 months to live? What about the words that you may be away from home and you get a call and say your house is gone? It burned accidentally. What am I emphasizing here? Folks, words are a powerful vehicle. Do we not repeat Acts chapter 1 and verse 16 many times? I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the word of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is contained the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, words are powerful. Words can destroy marriages. Words can destroy relationships. Words can destroy nations. And they have down through the centuries. And to hear a statement such as that from the pen of a person who is supposed to be a legitimate columnist, that to be terrified of words, there's a lot of words I'm terrified by, folks. And I have been down through the years. Everywhere you look, there are words of which we should be afraid or scared of. In fact, the Hebrew writer speaks about that. In fact, the Hebrew writer said that words are quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And everything is open unto the living God. That's words to be terrified of.
The fact that God knows not only what we do, He knows what we think. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, knows why we fail in a lot of things, why we succeed in some things and not others. He knows our thoughts, our actions, our conduct. He knows everything. Those are frightening words, or should be, to human beings that are outside of Christ. Could multiply those thoughts. God gave His plan for redeeming man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything made by Him, He was there. Later on in the first chapter of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So powerful is the Word that it was used to describe the Son of God. Oh, terrified of words? Yes, there's a lot of words we'd be terrified of. What about the man sitting in the defendant's chair when the jury comes out and says guilty? And the punishment is death by electrician or electricity. Death by an electrician. Death by electricity. Or poison, however they do it nowadays. Terrible. One of the best ways that you can study the Bible is to study it by a character, study of the characters of human beings. I want to introduce a few of the characters once again for your consideration from the Bible. And then we hopefully we'll make a point about it. There is a man called Abraham back in the Old Testament, one of the early characters. I suppose if there's one that was as important as Moses, it would have to be Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, who's the father of the faithful. Abraham, who was called by God down in Ur of Chaldea, and given these instructions, "You leave your home, Abraham." That would be about 500 miles, folks. "You leave your home, take your family with you, and go into a land I'll show you. I'm not going to tell you where it's at, but you go into a land that I will show you." Abraham just packed up his tents and his family and began the trip. And we know that Abraham followed the instructions of God by and large all of the time. Father of the faithful. In fact, he is commended by the Hebrew writer for his faith. And we know he journeyed to that land, and he never did own anything except the cave where he and his family were buried. That's all. We also know that the weakness of Abraham, whenever he was in that land far away. Truly, Abraham of old was a character that we remember. And well, he should be studied. Studied for his faith, studied for his obedience to Almighty God. For it seems there was no hesitation on his part when God gave him the instructions down in Ur. He took his family and left. And he wandered through that land, which I believe the Hebrew writer describes that it was looking for a city. A city whose builder and maker was God. Oh, Abraham is truly an individual whose personality, his work, him as an individual, could well be copied by any people in any generation as far as that goes. And then, of course, it wasn't too long before we run into the character of Moses. Moses, every time I see Charlton Heston, I think about the Ten Commandments movie. And, of course, he played the character of Moses. I'm not advertising for the movie itself, but Moses. I guess he made a good Moses, maybe the way that we would expect Moses to be, because we remember Moses, the story of him being placed in the River Nile in a small ark of bulrushes. Stories that we tell to our children all of the time, teach them in Bible classes and so on, and well, we should. And how the Pharaoh's daughter found him there and desired that he be taken out. because all of the babies at that time were being killed in Egypt in order to get rid of him. And lo and behold, not only did Pharaoh's daughter get him out of the River Nile, she even got his mother, unbeknownst to her, I guess, to be responsible as the nurse to raise the child. And so we have Moses, who was brought up in Pharaoh's house and could have well been a Pharaoh himself if he had so chose, because he enjoyed all of the blessings there. But evidently Moses knew of his people and knew them well, because when he interfered on behalf of an argument between his people, then he ended up having to leave. 40 years old. Went to the land of Midian. Wandered in that land for another 40 years. Shepherd. Got married in that land. Moses, who was the lawgiver ultimately for the nation of Israel. Moses, who led the nation of Israel from the time it was born, you might say, all the way up until the time it left Egypt. Moses, that we remember that all of the things that he did, the great man that he was, referred to as the lawgiver for the nation of Israel, as indeed he was. And yet because of one mistake, one sin, we should say, of disobedience to God, in a way that we perhaps could understand a little bit if we think about it, he wasn't even able to cross over into that land. Moses, who had gone up to on Mount Nebo, Mount Sinai, to receive the commandments, the law of God. Moses, who had communed with him, oh, truly, truly an amazing character. And then there was Joshua. Joshua, who took over after Moses died. Joshua, who at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and of course he wrote the book of Joshua, and in the very first few verses of the book of Joshua, this statement is made. Moses is dead. And then the next words are instructions to Joshua to lead his people, God's people, into the land of promise. And as Joshua, concerning his leadership of the nation of Israel, as they actually occupied, conquered and occupied under his leadership those nations that God had promised him. It's an interesting thing, folks. Statement is made in the scriptures that God gave the lands of Canaan to them, but they had to still fight for them. Here's a thought we need to remember. The Bible says God will take care of you, meaning God will take care of us. Christ really cares, and God will take care of us. But in the world, folks, God is not going to miraculously take away our pain. He is not going to miraculously give the solution to all of our problems. He is not going to miraculously contend with our enemies and deal with our enemies. What God will do, when it says He will take care of you, He will, through His strength, give us strength and courage and whatever we need to deal with life as it confronts us every day. He will give that to us. And He does it by prayer, communication with Him, by His talking to us through His Word, and by strength that we receive from one another as Christians. All of those means. That's how He will take care of us. For we know that we do not live in the age of miracles, in the sense that God is going to miraculously take care of us. We know that He works through His providence to take care of us, but we never know exactly, specifically how that's done, of course. So there was Joshua, who became the leader. Later on, then, we run into the individual David. Now, all of these characters have something in common. And we'll bring it out in just a moment. There was David, I suppose the most well-known, one of the most well-known in the Old Testament. We knew David as a young shepherd boy who killed Goliath, the giant, with a stone and a sling. We know David, the king, who ruled over Israel, and even his kingdom was used as a type of the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Oh, no character is mentioned in Old Testament any more than David. We see David in the book of Psalms as he's on his knees in prayer, asking for forgiveness of the sins he's committed and for God to help him with his enemies. What a tremendous personality and a tremendous character this man known as David in the Old Testament was. And then if we move on into the New Testament, to look at the character for just a moment of two or three more. There was the Apostle Peter. Impetuous Peter. Peter who would speak up. Peter didn't have any problem talking. He's like some of us today, has no problem talking. Not at all. And he would speak up. And he was quick to speak up. In fact, he was even quick sometimes to speak up to his Lord. And it was to Peter. Jesus made the statement one day when Peter had mouthed off about something that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But you have to love Peter. You have to love him because just like David, he never did quit talking to Christ. Yes, you found him one time warming by the fire of the enemies of Christ and those who would put him on the cross and even denouncing Christ. But you have to love him because we see him after that going out and weeping bitterly. What a sobbing that must have been on the part of the Apostle Peter. If we ever want an example of how that we should act whenever we know that we have done wrong, Peter would be a good example. Peter, who was willing to take up a sword, even did cut off the ear of the attendant of the high priest. Christ gave him instructions regarding that too. Put up your sword, Peter. And he ended up writing for the New Testament. Books that we still have. And then there was the Apostle Paul. Paul, who was way out in front in his religion, which was the Jewish religion at that day and time. He was way out front and he gave up everything that he had. He was the intellectual of his day. Far beyond any of the other men his age in the Jewish religion. A very brilliant man who was attempting to destroy Christ and Christianity. And yet he gave it all up after he had met Christ on the road to Damascus. Folks, could we present this thought here? Every one of us can have a meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus in the sense that we are willing to give our all to Him. And then finally one more, a lady this time. Mary. This time of the year you will frequently hear the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Oh, what it must have been like for Mary. She may not have known a whole lot about it. In fact, I don't think she did in the very beginning. Don't know how much she heard about the whole situation throughout. But we do know this. We find her at the foot of the cross. How on earth could she be there and do that? Fellas, I don't know about you, but there is something within womanhood that is so admirable and that we men will never be able to approach. And it has to do with that. I may be talking off the top of my head here in regard to that, but that's the way it seems to me because There are so many women in the Bible that meant so much, all the way from the Old Testament through to the New. Truly, woman has been responsible for the good things that are in life. Yes, there are some bad women. We understand that. We know that. But I'm talking about womanhood. I'm not just talking about one or two individuals. Well, what do these people have in common? It gets down to the title of the lesson. All these people at one or more times in their life were afraid. Yes. The greatest examples that we have are those who were at times afraid. And the Bible says they were afraid in some words or another. For example, if you go back to Abraham, you find that he was afraid whenever, from Genesis chapter 12, when he was wandering in the promised land, and the Pharaoh, and Abraham was afraid, even admitted it with his own lips. He was afraid that if he told the king that Sarah was his wife, that the king would kill him. He was afraid for his own life. Not only once, but twice that happened. The very same thing. And no doubt there were other times in Abraham's life when he was afraid as well. And then going back to Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, we are at the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And he gave him instructions and he said, "Don't be afraid." For it had been said, Moses was afraid. That was upon his call, of course, from the wilderness. And then there was Joshua. Yeah, Joshua was a brave man. He led the armies of and he conquered that land. But in the process, as he was conquering that land, there was a group of kings that got together, and their armies were spread out before Joshua, and he was afraid of those kings. He was afraid of those armies. But God once again gave him instructions. David. Oh, folks, read Psalm 142 again and again and again. David's in the cave. Saul is looking to kill him. And David said, "Nobody cares for my soul. No man cares for my soul." And he is pleading with God to defeat his enemies. And he admits, he confesses his feelings at that time. And then, of course, there is Peter. In Matthew 14:28 through 29, Peter is in the boat with the other apostles and Jesus whenever the Christ comes walking to them on the water. And Peter asks him, of course, can he come to him? And Jesus said, yes. In fact, all Jesus said was, come. Have you ever admired the simplicity of the teaching of the Scriptures? Have you ever admired the simplicity of the teaching of Jesus Christ? When Peter asked Jesus, "If it's you, let me walk on the water," Jesus said, "Come." Peter started walking. He began to lose his faith. He began to doubt. He began to sink. And folks, the same thing will happen to us spiritually, any human being spiritually. If we are a child of God and we begin to doubt, if we don't do something about that doubt, not to say that we shouldn't have doubt, we should. We will. We're human. But if we have it and we don't do anything about it, then we're going to begin to sink too, spiritually speaking. And then there is Paul. Acts chapter 18, verse 9, he was afraid of his enemies. Even as he went and preached, there were times when Paul was afraid. And then there is Mary. When the angel came to talk to her, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid. You are with child of the Holy Spirit. You are going to bear the Son of God." Well, these things are all common to this thing is always common to people, and it was common to those people of old. And they were human was the reason that it was common. They were afraid because of the things that we just mentioned. And we all have times in our lives we're afraid. People fear. Why? Well, let me suggest a few things that people fear. I've been afraid. I don't know about you. I've been afraid. I've been afraid when I waited in hospital rooms. I've been afraid when I was in the military at times. And I know that we all are. Things that we are afraid of is rejection, for example. If it wasn't for the fear of rejection, more people would be great salespeople. That's the single thing that keeps more people from being salespeople, their fear of rejection. They want to hear someone say no. What about the young man in love who is afraid to ask for a date because he's afraid she will say no? What about the person that doesn't want to speak in public because they're afraid that people will not accept them and applying for a job for fear of being rejected? What about failure? The fear of failure is the first step. Overcoming the fear of failure is the first step to success. And in order to succeed, you're going to have to fail. Babe Ruth hit what? 714 home runs? Any of you know how many times he struck out? 1,330, I believe it was. He swung that bat and hit air more than the times he hit the ball on those home run things. And once again, everybody's going to fail at some things. In fact, whether or not we succeed is going to be determined how willing we are to fail. Being wrong is another thing we fear. And all of us are wrong sometimes, folks. The people who succeed are the people who continue. It's like the president, was it Roosevelt, said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. People fear the future. I know all of us do that. Fear of the future is what, really? Fear of the unknown, isn't it? We don't know. Aren't you glad we don't? I am. I'm glad that I don't know the future. And death. I think what we fear in regard to death is the possibility of the pain of death. Of death itself is what we fear. In addition, maybe perhaps if we fear what's beyond death. And then becoming a Christian. I have known people, and I've had people say to me, I might become a Christian, except I don't think I could be faithful. Fear of Christianity. Had a man describe to one of our deacons one time where I was preaching, and he was telling me about an individual that he'd been talking to, and the man had said to him, "Well, EJ, it's just so much of a requirement, so the obligation. I doubt if I could ever do that." He was afraid that he would not be able to remain faithful. That's what he remembered talking about. Well. In regard to this thing of fear, and I know that we're all going to continue to fear things to a certain degree, some level, some places, some things. We understand that. But here's what the Bible has to say, the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But of love and a sound mind, and give us a spirit of fear. And Christ Himself said, "Fear not them that can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear Him that can destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 10:28. And finally, "Take no thought for tomorrow," Jesus said. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Do not fear the morrow. Do not fear the future. God will take care of you. Think about it, folks. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why He suffered as He did. That's why He shed His blood, shed it in so many ways as we've noted before. shed his blood in so many ways in order that we might be able to deal with fear, that we might be able to handle fear. And here's a thought too. We know that we all sometimes have our fears. And one of the most usual, I would think, would be whenever we are sitting in the hospital waiting room with someone, and there is a great doubt as to what kind of end this is going to happen. We can help one another. We can encourage one another as God's people in regard to our fears. Why not? Why not this evening? If you have never become a child of God, if you have never become a disciple of His, a member of the church, been saved, become a Christian, become a disciple, all of those things are simply different ways of describing the same manner of becoming. And that is confessing our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, and being buried in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. Realize then that we have the true armor of God as we live out our lives. And we can turn to Him. We have a standing appointment with Him. There's no waiting room in the front of the temple of God, in front of the throne. There's no waiting room. Everyone is there. God will take care of all human beings. Why not this evening? And if you're a child of God and have strayed from the fold, why not this evening? Return as together we stand and sing.